Without the ones like you, who work tirelessly to keep things running, everything would suddenly stop. Hospitals, factories, schools, and power plants, they all depend on you. No matter the weather, emergency, or time of day, you're the ones who get it done. At Grainger, we're here for you, with professional-grade industrial supplies. Count on real-time product availability and fast delivery. Call, clickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks, and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Hey, friends. Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Old friends and new friends.
Old and new. If this is the first time you're listening, you have a lot of episodes to catch up on.
Pour yourself a cold glass of milk and get your Oreo cookies out.
Oh.
And let's pretend it's the 1950s.
That's right.
After school snack.
Right. I drank milk as a kid myself, but it's something I do not do now. To the point where, like, if somebody asks for like a glass of milk, if an adult is drinking milk
yes.
with a meal,
what's
I'm always
with
like,
you?
Are you 12? What's happening right now?
I was on a call this week, a video call,
mm-hmm.
and it was in the evening, and someone was drinking a big glass of milk.
In the evening?
In the evening.
Weird.
And it was an adult.
Yeah.
And I was like, what are you doing?
Yeah. What's...
Did you lose a bet?
It is weird. Anyway. Well, I'm not sure.
There were
where
no cookies involved, Matt.
I didn't see any cookies. It was like, and it was like one of those big ball jar glasses too.
Mm.
So,
You
know, it reminded me of like, you know, like being on a farm and like having glass of.
He just went out to right before the cohort call.
Yeah.
He's got cheesecloth on the top of the cup to strain out the cow teat hairs. You know,
the curds. Yeah. All right. We clearly know a lot about farming. And a lot about milk.
That's why people tune in.
That's why you tune in. Hey, if this is your first time listening and you're confused at this point, I would not blame you. My name is Ben Sternke, and I'm here with my two co-founders of Gravity Leadership, Matt Tebbe and Ben Hardman. This is the Gravity Leadership Podcast. We want to talk today. We want to riff on a question that we got via email. And so let me read the question, and then let's just talk about this issue. So somebody wrote in and said this: I have a couple of people who report to me. This is probably a pastor, I think, who wrote this, a Christian leader of some kind. I have a couple people who report to me. I am struggling with the balance between managing and micromanaging. I want to lead fully from a place of collegiality, where we can work together and get stuff done effectively with a high degree of quality. This does not seem to be successful at this time. When I push in and try to drive the ministries a little more, there seems to be resistance.
Mm.
So there's not like a super, I think his question is implicit.
What is the difference between managing and micromanaging?
Yeah.
And how do we, he's using the word manage here in a more healthy way. Right. How do we manage people that not only is good for them, but is good for the organization?
Yeah. And he's also expressing the frustration that when he wants to have this relationship of collegiality, where we're working together, we're getting stuff done.
Partners.
It's good. Partners. Yeah, we're a team. But it doesn't seem to be working like that. And when he tries to push in, and again, without talking to him, who knows what we're really meaning by this. But he says, when I try to push in and drive the ministries a little bit more, there seems to be resistance. So have you guys ever encountered anything like this in your ministries?
Yes. And I'll just say this too.
Nope. No, I think you're done.
Hardman.
That's great. Hardman.
Hardman's got all the answers.
Nope,
I'm going to let him talk here
that.
In a second.
Yep.
No, I'm just thinking, I think the same question holds true for parenting as well.
Yeah,
I think
that's good.
We can micromanage our kids, or we can love our kids. You know, and I'm thinking of an example with one of my kids right now, where I'm learning about this. But Harmon, you have thoughts about this?
Yeah, I think for me, a lot of this. So what I'm learning about leadership is, so much of this is about my own motivations and my own heart, and so it's discerning. Why am I driving and pushing? And what are my motivations for driving and pushing? Right. And what's actually happening in me? Because there's moments where I want to micromanage just because somebody's annoying me, or just because they're not doing it the way that I would like them to do it, or because their process is slower than I think my process would be. And so I've got to learn to really check my motives and discern, when I step in and become directive, am I doing this out of a place of deep love for this person, where I want the best for them and I actually want to guide them and direct them? Or am I doing this out of a place of annoyance or frustration or irritation? I'm an apostle, so I always want to go, right? Yeah, so we're not getting there fast enough, those kinds of things.
Yeah. So let me, Ben, I think you just said something really profound. If you don't manage yourself, you'll end up micromanaging others.
Yes.
Yeah.
Not managing them at all.
Depending on what your strategy is.
Yeah.
Whatever your strategy is, what you're actually doing is managing your own anxiety. Yes. Basically by
controlling other people.
By controlling other people, or by ignoring the problem, or by, you know, just sort of hoping they get it right next time. Like what you're doing is managing your own anxiety. So the first thing to pay attention to, I hear you guys saying, the first thing to pay attention to is my own anxiety, or my own agitation.
Frustration, annoyance.
Right. If there's agitation, if there's anxiety, like, I have to tend to that and say, well, why is this here?
Yes.
If I don't know why it's there, I'm just always going to be reacting to it. And sort of taking it out on the people that I'm leading.
Yep. Great.
Solved it.
And there's a way that we deal with challenges and problems in the church that allows us to cast blame and push problems away, so that it becomes, this is this person's problem. This is because they do it this way. This is because he didn't preach a good enough message, because they didn't say this the right way, because they're not. And what we do when we do that is we actually pull away from doing things as colleagues, which is what, like, the question expressed, like, we want to do this together.
Yeah.
And so if there's a problem, it's not a, this is the problem and you're the root of the problem. It's our problem. And we want to love each other enough to work together to solve it. And so I think there has to be a filter there.
Yeah.
Of, like, what's my filter for discerning when I step into becoming more directive, right?
Yeah.
And how do I discern when it's appropriate for me to step in and say, no, I need you to do it this way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Man, I'm just cogitating on all that.
Good. I can hear it. I don't know if the mic is picking it up, but I hear all that. No, I think that's good. And one thing that's really helped me in this, that's helped me move toward people when I'm in a frustrating situation, we have a phrase at Gravity Leadership we use quite a bit called, the first truth you tell is the truth about yourself. And so that's been really freeing for me, because the first truth I think I see is the truth about what you need to do different, right? That's when I'm frustrated or agitated or annoyed or feeling anxious about something that's not going right, so to speak. The first thing I think is, oh, I need to tell you how to do it right, right? What I'm learning is, I don't necessarily, like, because that doesn't do good relational work typically. And I'm not always right that's actually what needs to happen. You know what I mean? And so the first thing I am learning to do is just to say, hey, I have to confess that, like, when you, I don't know, preach that sermon last week, I felt a sense of agitation, and I'm realizing, you know, it's because of this, or you know, maybe it's not, but or, you know, in the situation that this person wrote in about, maybe there's a way to approach these two people that report to you and just say, hey, I'm sensing anytime I try to push in and try to work, here's my desire, I want to work together as colleagues, but I sense that every time I try to push into that it doesn't do good work for us relationally. I'm sensing resistance. Are, like, Am I perceiving that correctly?
Yeah.
What's happening here?
Yeah.
Like, can you talk to me about what's happening in your heart when I come in and try to engage you?
Okay, that's a very concrete example, Ben, of how to embody what Hartman, what you just said. So, so when micromanaging seems like a good idea to me, I've already decided that you're the problem.
Yeah.
And I can fix it if you listen to me.
Mm-hmm.
When I actually seek to love somebody, I know that I can't control whether or not somebody else learns something or grows or changes. I can control if I learn something and grow and change and create the culture as the leader where growing and learning and changing is expected, necessary, vital, crucial. Yeah. So when I come to somebody with, hey, I've tried to lead you in X, Y, and Z, and I feel like I'm failing and I want to get better because I really want to be an advocate for you and I think that you're awesome, help me understand what's going on. I'm demonstrating to that person the posture that I want them to take as well. But rather than demand it through, you know, dictator kind of like benevolent dictator sort of demands, I'm demonstrating it and inviting them into that transformational space too.
And you create the space.
Yes.
Like in approaching with in that posture, you create that relational space and then you invite that person into it. Right now, there's no guarantee it's going to work, so to speak. Right, they may not want to enter in. They may be too scared. They may think of you as the boss, and they can't come in. Right?
Yeah, isn't that the myth though, Ben? Like that there is this like technical way of leading that if you follow the template and if you do these five steps and you become the expert in technical leadership because you're the leader.
Yeah,
and so the myth becomes, I know the answers because I've read the book. I know the answers because I've been doing this for 20 years. I've got this all figured out. And so we lean into this myth of technical leadership or template leadership rather than being adaptive leaders who actually are responding to what the Holy Spirit's doing in the midst of our challenges and our understanding that the way the Holy Spirit may guide us and direct us and lead us to face this challenge may not be the same as the way he did it 10 years ago.
Right.
And it may not be the same as he did it with the church down the street.
Right.
But I'm acknowledging that God is always present and at work and that he's present and at work in this challenge. And so let's figure out what God's doing and let's pursue that together.
Right.
So
it's about discernment.
Yes.
It's about discernment. You discern what God is up to, but you do have to leave aside your expectations about certain outcomes. You have to say, well, that may never happen. This person may never become a good preacher. They may never, maybe they're in the wrong role. Who knows? But you will never know until you open the space for discernment through your own vulnerability and love.
Yep. So can I give like a real tangible example of this happening in real time in my life?
Yeah.
Like it's happening in parenting right now.
Hmm.
I've got an amazing 10-year-old and he is having this pattern where he wakes up super grumpy, not looking forward to school, and asking for everything he can't have, and then complaining that he doesn't get it. So he asks for screens, and he asks for special drinks at breakfast, and and then after school, it's and
milk.
So yeah, no,
milk.
No, because dad drinks all the milk in this family. no, so anyway, and I find my default strategy is to try to talk him out of being grumpy.
Yeah,
right. I just trust my mouth to do way more work than it was intended to do, right? So I'm like, you know, trying to chat him up, and when he's grumpy, like naming him being grumpy, and you know, you can get glad in the same pants you got mad in, which never works. He always gets more grumpy after I say that. Anyway, all this stuff, right? And I'm realizing that I'm basically creating a triangulation. All right, hang with me here.
Okay.
Deacon's committed to being grumpy, and I don't want him to be grumpy. So now we are triangulating around his grumpiness. He wants to be grumpy. I want on him not to be grumpy. And it's like this antagonistic fight where, you know what I mean? He just gets entrenched.
So triangulation, not with a third person.
But with his grumpiness.
His grumpiness becomes the third element in your relationship.
Yes.
You guys can't talk directly with each other because all you have to do is argue about grumpiness.
I'm wanting on him to not be grumpy. And he's like resisting my wanting on him because he's a human and humans hate that.
Yeah.
Right?
Humans don't like pressure.
Humans don't like you trying to control them.
Yeah.
Even good control.
Right.
So here's what I'm learning to do. I'm learning to just own, like you mentioned, Ben, like telling the truth about yourself. And Harbin, you said managing yourself. Just telling Deacon, hey, buddy, I'm frustrated. I want to spend time with you. I enjoy spending time with you. And I throw out all these great ideas that we used to enjoy, and you don't want to do any of them. How can we connect? How can we be together? So the task is to recruit Deacon as an advocate in his own growth, rather than me being an adversary about what's wrong with him.
Yeah. The other thing I notice about what you did there is you invited him into, like, you went beyond your desire for him to stop being grumpy into, like, a positive, like,
a vision
gospel
of good.
Centered, we could even say. Like, there's a vision of goodness that you want, that you're inviting him into, rather than just a vision of, like, trying to help him know how he's doing something bad.
Yeah.
Doing something wrong.
And I know this is really pedantic, really, you know, I mean, this is, like, common. We all have kids, and they all are...
Well, that's why I think it's helpful.
But I'm just having to learn that I can't argue Deacon into what I want him to be.
Mm-hmm.
I can't micromanage Deacon to stop doing what I don't like. But I can appeal to him and say, hey, this is what I want for us. Do you want that? Then help me understand how we get there.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm struck too, Matt, by, like, I think there's probably some, like, Enneagram 8s or really type A people right now that are like, wait a minute. Like, that's passive, right? Mm-hmm. That's we don't just, like we got to lead. And so what we're advocating here is not passivity. It's not that we're not present to what's going on. We're advocating a new posture in the way that we wrestle with this stuff.
It's very active. Yeah. I mean, passivity in your situation, Matt, would just be, you know, put your headphones in, check Twitter. Just
get your own glass of milk.
Yeah, yeah. Check out. Say, hey, if you're going to be grumpy, just go to your room.
Yeah.
I'm not interested.
Yeah, just punish him.
Yeah.
Which would be kind of call out, or just me check out. Yeah, so it's moving towards people. And this is the task, right? This is how God moved towards us. He moves towards us. He's given us his spirit that's called the advocate.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And, like, fighting for our good. The Holy Spirit is actively fighting for our good. And so how do I learn how to take on that posture with things that bother me?
Yeah.
People that bother me.
Yeah.
Right? Is what they're doing bothering me more than my desire for their good? Usually, yes.
Yeah. So you get to repent first,
yes.
Right, as a leader. But it is a very active posture to take, to say, I'm going to move toward you, but I'm going to do it as I see God moving toward us in Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Which isn't to come and say, here's the 18 ways you're doing it wrong. You know, get your act together.
Yeah.
No, he comes in Christ and, you know, invites us in.
Right.
And, you know, the cross is the emblem of that. So,
right. Well, I got a question for Hartman.
Uh-huh.
Let's say we do this. We move towards somebody as an advocate. We manage ourselves before micromanaging them. Let's say we do everything, quote, right, and they still don't change or deliver or the outcomes that need to happen don't, right?
Yeah.
What do you do then?
Yeah,
Tell us.
You either fire them or you quit. That's the only two options.
Okay, thanks for listening to this episode of the... No.
That's all.
No, that is our dominant imagination, isn't it? It's like, all right, I can ramp up the threats. You have to deliver on these outcomes or you're out.
I'll love you as long as I can.
Mm-hmm.
But if love doesn't work, then I have to fire you.
I got some stuff in my back pocket.
Yeah.
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 Or, you know, there's the predominant American business culture, which the church has adopted, of like, we're going to put you on a probationary period,
right.
And we're going to give you an improvement plan, or some of those types of things.
Yeah. You know what, Hartman, Strunke and I were talking to a friend over the summer who basically was a workaholic, codependent, crazy guy. And he went to his church and said, hey, I'm realizing I'm unhealthy. And, like, my wife's going to counseling. And she's telling me, you can't continue to do this to our family. And so he went to his church and said, I got to stop working 60 hours a week and saying yes to everything and get healthy. And the church was basically like, we're going to put you on a probationary period, a discipline plan, because they loved what they got out of this guy.
60 hours a week?
Yeah.
Said yes to everything.
He's making everybody happy, working overtime. And Hartman, like, they're like, we'll put you on a six-month probationary disciplinary period.
Yeah.
And after 3 months, they fired him.
Yeah.
So you're right. Like, churches lose their biscuit when you begin to say, when you begin to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I'm curious, Harmon, like, what do you do? Like, you know, how do you, what's the imagination there?
So I think as a leader, I think you have to step into some of this stuff and say, hey, we've had this conversation and I don't feel like you're responding. And so what's going on? Like we talked about this, we had this discussion. I really want to walk with you. I really want to discern what's going on together, but I don't feel like you're responding to that. So help me understand what's happening there. And I think one of the things that we do oftentimes is we swoop in and out of micromanagement, right? So, we'll be this kind of buddy who's walking with them, and then we'll just swoop in and be like, I need you to do this. And it confuses, right? It confuses people.
Like
one of the things that one of the things that I often do is I want to be directive, but I don't use directive language when I'm discussing things. And so I say things like, if I were you, I would do this, or maybe you should try this.
Right.
Rather than just saying like, no, I need you to do permission forms when our children go off site.
Yeah.
Right. It's not a good idea.
Right.
We have to do that.
Right.
And so I think sometimes we're swooping in and out of these postures because we're afraid of, like, a lot of times what we do is we jump from ditch to ditch. So I'm terrified of leading directively because I've been led so poorly directively. So then I never lead directively.
Right.
So
until
I think
it's absolutely necessary. And then you kind of swoop in as the jerk.
Overcompensate.
Yeah.
Actually, I'm really good at doing that, right? Like I fail in that way all the time. And so I think there is a huge challenge of like, what do you do when a staff person isn't bearing fruit?
Yeah. So I've got a buddy who's, long story short, and making a story that's got a lot of particulars, very general. I'm gonna do it on the fly here. Ready?
Okay. Right, quick.
Makes for great podcasting.
There'll be a lot of beeping.
Yeah.
In post production. I was talking with my friend
Bob Smith. a lead pastor who'd planted a church left abruptly. The elders basically told him, you got to get out. And he left, and most of the staff that he left behind was like, oh, thank God. And some of the staff remained loyal to this guy who left. And my friend kind of stepped in as the interim pastor. And he had these basically factions on his staff where you had the loyalists, you know, to this old guy, older guy, and then the people that were like, thank God that's over. Mm-hmm. And he had this question, like, it would be so much quicker, more efficient, maybe like better in the short term if I just fire these three employees.
Yeah.
Because they're talking to the guy that left, they're actively working dissent, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, I'm talking to this guy weekly, and he's telling me what he's doing, and it's brilliant. Like, he's meeting with these people and saying, he's saying a few things. One, I know you didn't choose for this to happen, and I know this is really hard for you, and you're conflicted. And I can really appreciate how difficult this is for you. Two, the culture that we're establishing now is different from the culture that you were hired into, and you have to decide if you want that. And if you don't, that's fine. And I'll write you a great recommendation letter for what you want. If you do want it, know this. Three, it's going to be stinking hard. It's going to be really hard. I mean, I want you to make this turn, this shift, but it's going to be really hard. So count the cost. Like, and four, let's talk about what benchmarks or guideposts we can agree upon to indicate that you're wanting and willing to make this shift. And so he just kept coming back to that. And he would say, hey, we talked about these four things. They're not happening. Can you tell me why? And eventually he had to say, listen, I want you to flourish and I want you to enjoy where you work. It can be hard here, but there's like a hard that leads to resurrection. And then there's a hard that just leads to Sheol. And so if you don't have an imagination for how you can flourish here, I will be standing as your primary advocate to go get what you want. But I don't know how much longer we can stay in this one foot in, one foot out place because it's not doing good work for you. You're telling me this, and it's not doing good work for us. And I don't know how to lead you here.
Yeah.
And he said, he said he had to have that conversation three times. The third time he had it, she just broke down in tears. And she said, "You're right. I've been scared to death of leaving. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family." And he, like, you know, this is a person who has been doing a lot of bad things behind the scenes, talking bad about my friend. But in that moment, he was able to say, "I get that fear. What does it look like to send you out of here with, you know what I mean?" And then she's like, you know, she can tell whatever story she wants when she leaves. But my friend was like, I was an advocate for her the whole way.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And for our church.
Yeah.
But I didn't have to choose one or the other. I didn't have to protect our church from this person.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So good, Matt.
Anyway.
Bob is doing a terrific job.
Bob's
really
Bob
good.
Smith.
Bob is
nice
killing
job.
It.
Bob's.
No, it's so good. And here's the temptation. Like, I've actually heard pastors say, I understand why NFL coaches clear house when they join a new team.
Yeah.
I've actually heard that statement made, and I'm like, I cringe at it. But the difference is treating people like commodities that are there to accomplish your mission,
yes,
versus treating people as image bearers of the Most High God, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's, how do I leverage everything I have for my brothers and sisters, even when they're not acting like good brothers and sisters, right? Like,
yeah.
How do I walk beside them and love them and serve them and model a different way? And so I'll be honest, like, when I started in ministry in the megachurch world, I fired a bunch of people and I did it like a jerk. And I can honestly say, over the last, let's say 10 years, maybe 15, I have never fired anybody, although people have chosen to leave our staff.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Because
what it's become is, it's become a discernment process for them and a me advocating for them to be the best. And if this position isn't the best place for you, I want to help you find where you're going to come to life.
Yeah.
And I want to help you find a place where you do fit with the culture, and it does work.
Yeah.
Really.
And then there's that 1% where you say, "Hey, this isn't working." And they say, "Yes, it is.
It's fine.
Yes. I'm doing awesome. Fine. And you're the problem." And at that point, as a leader, honestly, this is where you pull out the pastor card and you tell them, no, this is where you just say, "We're at an impasse here. I don't have an imagination for how we get past this." Like, you're telling the truth about yourself.
Yeah.
Right? I don't understand how we can continue in this relationship the way we are because we fundamentally disagree.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, that's your job as a leader to say, if there's foundational, fundamental disalignment, is that a word? It is now.
Yeah.
Then we can't continue. And I think at that point, you just you're provoking the decision. You're saying, this is a crisis. We can't just sweep this under the rug. We have to do something here.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And I think that's Matthew 18 too. I think at that point, that's when I'm really bringing in the body of elders or the local board or whoever it is that you're working with in your community that's providing leadership to help you discern together, to say, it feels like you and I are at an impasse.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to bring in some other voices into this conversation that will help guide us and direct us.
Yeah.
And I think that's a part of communities being mutually submissive to one another is that I'm not the ultimate authority on everything that's right. So that authority could come in and say, "Actually, Ben, I think you're wrong here. Like, I think that you're not, I think you don't have the right perspective here."
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to help you have a different perspective or see things differently.
Yes.
That is really crucial.
Yep.
All right. Is that a wrap?
I think so. That was good. That was
There's
a good conversation,
so much to
guys.
Say about
there,
that.
There is a lot. It ends up touching a lot of areas in life, but I do think it always comes back to, it always seems to come back to a commitment to vulnerability. So I'm telling the truth about myself. It doesn't mean I share everything I feel, but it means that I in these situations, I move towards you. I demonstrate and I move towards you with things like, "Here's what I feel. Here's what I want. Here's what I see." Right? But it's always the truth about me. These are the things I see, I want, I feel.
Rather than accusations about you.
Right, right. It's about me. And then I invite you to say, "What do you see? What do you feel? What do you want?"
Yep.
And let's see if we can work something out, right?
That's good.
And it always then the goal ends up becoming not some predetermined outcome that I think should happen at the end. You should get fired or you should get on board or, you know, meet your benchmarks. But the goal becomes that I empower you to sort of go after what you want. Once we discern that, rather than overpowering you or disempowering you, I'm empowering you to say, like, go get it.
And if you don't want to be the college pastor, if you want to go be the youth pastor,
yeah,
then you have to go do that.
Yeah.
If you don't want to be the women's knitting club president,
yeah,
if you want to go somewhere else, then own it. Do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Only you want to drink milk? You drink milk at 7 o'clock at night.
You suck
in
that
full view of everybody on that coaching call.
They were flaunting their milk, really.
Were they?
Yeah, it was like.
It was two of them?
It was
you
like
said they.
Yeah.
They, well, I'm trying to not be gender specific.
Or something. Yeah.
I'm using the gender neutral they.
Okay.
But you know, like if I hold my milk up really close to my camera, it looks gigantor. That's what they were doing. I think they were just flaunting their freedom.
Yeah, they were like, jealous much? I'm drinking milk, and it's Thursday night.
Hey, thanks for listening, everybody. We love your questions, so send them to us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Mm-hmm. We're happy to discuss them and ramble on about them. But
yes.
It's really good to hear from you, like the things that you are wrestling with, and it actually helps us as leaders
think really
through
does.
And talk through situations with our 10-year-olds. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So. And just to mention too, Gravity Leadership Academy basically sponsors this podcast in a sense.
How much are we getting from them?
Right. We're getting the folks who run that donate their time to this podcast. So anyway, they I'm facetiously saying they, but if you're interested in this is basically what we do in our coaching and our training, our Gravity Leadership Academy. There's a link in the show notes if you want to check it out. But we train in this kind of leadership, and we use the actual situations and relationships that you have right now in your leadership as the playground, if you will, for how to work this out. How do we learn how to lead in love? How do we learn how to empower people? How do we learn how to lead like Jesus? That's what we take 10 months to do. So check it out if you're interested.
All right.
We'll see you guys. Peace. Next time.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you enjoy learning from this podcast, please be sure to show your support by rating, reviewing, and subscribing on iTunes. Be sure to share with your friends on social media too. And we would love to hear from you. So please email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. You can join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
Springtime savings are in full bloom, all in the Kroger app. Buy one, get one free on flavorful, fresh Tyson chicken during our full line sale. Then mix or match during our 99 cent sale and get Kraft mac and cheese, Campbell's soup, or Bar S Franks for 99 cents each when you buy five or more, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.